So today, I'm calling it freedom to surrender. That's what we're talking about. We have been doing a series on 1 Corinthians, and so I'm continuing that today. And the portion that falls to me today is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through to the end. But I've also pinched the first verse of chapter 11, because, you know, there wasn't chapter and verse when Paul wrote it, so I think that bit's clearly meant to be connected in. Anyways, last time I spoke, we looked at chapter 8. Chapter 8 was all about meat sacrificed to idols. And we looked at a very literal kind of, you know, the practical ways of how we might still apply that in our modern day context. But today we're going to look at the second half of chapter 10, where actually he finished the conclusion of all that he was talking about in chapter 8. Because it's a letter, he didn't do it in chapter and verse. He kind of moved around from topic to topic, and he came back to this very topic in so most of the verses I've already spoken about a few weeks ago. So we're not going to really focus in on the meat sacrifice to idols, the whole thing of food. Instead, which is quite nice because we get to just focus in on a couple of verses that I just think the Holy Spirit is all over today. So we're going to look particularly right now at verses 23. And it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That was, I think, the New King James Version. In the NIV, it says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. See, the world would tell us that freedom or choice is one of the most important things we have. We have the right to act, to speak, to think, to do what we want without coercion and without constraint. And we know because the Bible tells us, it says that Jesus, you know, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So freedom's a good thing, right? We want freedom. We want, but is it the same thing? Is it the same freedom? Does our freedom in Christ entitle us and give us rights? One of the greatest sort of achievements of our time, if you like, has been the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. It's a milestone document, you know, created back in 1948 when the United Nations came together and created this common standard that would set out for the first time fundamental human rights to be universally protected and upheld around the world. And that's a great thing. That was an amazing thing. And that's something that we are, and I am, absolutely in agreement with and support, and one who often is signing petitions and writing letters to MPs and take this matter seriously, standing for the rights of others particularly, but and ourselves, our freedom of speech, particularly as Christians, as that gets more and more shut down. But am I really entitled to live as I want? Do I have rights as a follower of Jesus? And how should we use our freedom? So that's what we're going to be talking about. Because the Bible does tell us to defend the poor, the widow, the orphan. We're supposed to be a voice for the voiceless. In Psalm 82, verse 3, it tells us, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. But the Bible doesn't tell us to fight for our rights. What Jesus teaches, not only in his word, but also in his actions, was not the way of the world. It was the way of the cross. So I think one of the key verses today is Mark 8, verse 34 to 35. And he says, it's Jesus talking. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Is this your life goal? You know, we talk about life goals. You know, we see something like, you know, nice little Pinterest, you know, room. Ooh, life goals. I'd love to have that. You know, Is this our life goal? Is this something that we look at and go, yes, that's what I'm aiming for? Way of the cross. Absolutely, you know. But yeah, this is what we should be walking towards. There was this phrase or a title that many of the apostles used. It was, this theme in the early church. And it was this, in Romans 1st chapter, verse 1, Paul starts writing his letter saying this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. James does the same. First chapter of James. James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, the same. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was the title that they first identified with, that they proclaimed themselves to be. Now, what's a bondservant? We don't really have that term. They were not just a servant who was positionally under someone, you know, like we might serve. I serve the church. Somebody might serve in some way, but it's not about that. It's closer to a slave. Now, those two words are very, you know, very emotive in our language, this idea of slavery. I'm not talking about someone being forced into something unwillingly and without, you know, this, like with coercion, but rather a slave who is someone devoted to another with all disregard to their own interests. And kind of we get a better picture of it when we look back in Deuteronomy, because, you know, when God sort of gathered the people of Israel, he created this people to be a family for himself, who he would show who he was to the world and how to walk and how to live and how to worship. You know, he comes into a tribal feudal system where there is very definitely slavery. And so he's speaking into that, and he brings it along the way, and he transforms that system. But he doesn't just come straight in and go, boom, you know, this isn't allowed, because it was there. He had to set some guidelines around it. And so, you know, slavery in the Bible is, you know, something to wrestle with and look at, and what is God saying and what was his heart. But the big thing to look at, and I think that helps us understand what Paul and each of these apostles were doing, is when we look at Deuteronomy 15, it says, if a fellow Hebrew, man or woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall set him free. When you set him free, do not let him go empty-handed. Furnish him out of the flock, the threshing floor, the vat, with all with which the Lord has blessed you. Bear in mind that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I enjoin this commandment upon you today. But should he say to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your household and is happy to be with you, you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall become your slave in perpetuity. And it's that heart. It's that. That's what Jesus does for us. He sets us free from true slavery, the slavery to sin, the slavery to death. And he says, hey, you can go free. But then we get to choose to give it all back. We get to choose to say, I'm yours for life. You've given me everything, now I give it all back to you. That's the picture of a bondservant. That one who has been set free, then by choice gives that freedom up to serve the master they love. Could you do that? Would you ever call yourself a slave of Jesus? Like, does that fit? Can you, like, say that and feel like it's true? Because I didn't feel like I could. But Paul often teaches us and is urging people towards this in his letters. It was a common theme in the early church. You know, when Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Galatians 2:20 is the same. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. So we all get the first step. We're good, you know, we know that first step on the journey. We chose and we recognize that Jesus was our Savior, that he died for our sins, and we repented. We chose to take up that gift of forgiveness and an eternal life. But sadly, many Christians will just park there. It becomes the place where they stay. They just become kind of the Sunday Christian. They've done that. They've ticked the box. You know, you go to church on a Sunday, but then the rest of their life stays much the same. It doesn't really alter. They just know that one day they'll go to heaven. But hopefully, most of you here have already been challenged and stepped up to the second part of that, which is to make Jesus Lord, because there's a difference. When we say we're going to make him Lord, it means we're choosing to let him be boss, to let him rule and reign and have the choices over every area of our life. That's what we're working towards. It means we want to live for God every day of the week, in everything we do. It means that we're seeking his direction, his will for our lives, and not just steering the course ourselves and going where we want to go. So if you ask me, have you made Jesus Lord? I'll say, yes, absolutely, yeah, yeah. I can say that with conviction and believe that that is true. But I found that when I tried to say I'm a slave for Jesus, I was like, I don't think that feels much weightier. That's much bigger. What does it take to say that? And it's because although I might seek him in my decisions, I might seek him in, you know, I don't know, where we should go, what we should do, what we should use our money for, lots of things. God is very much included. And I can, you know, that's, we've been on that journey for a long time. But have I, and I can say I haven't really relinquished or given up all of my rights. Some I might have given them and then I've taken back. Others I don't know if I've ever managed to give over. But I could, as I've sat and I've written this week, I can't tell you how many times the Holy Spirit is just, you know, I feel like that was so right this morning, just, you know, asking the Holy Spirit to come, because it's only as he convicts us, it's only in his gentleness, it's only in his love that he, you know, shines the light on those little bits that, and I've cried so many times writing this, because each time it's like, oh God, I've held on to that as well, you know, and it's just these things that we haven't really released and given over. We haven't died to. We haven't fully let go of our little bit of control where we still want to hang on to it. We don't want to give it that ultimate choice up to him. So what are some of these rights that we cling to? The ones that are hard to let go, the ones we might struggle to put on the altar. Things like freedom. Are we willing to give up our freedom? What about our safety, our reputation, our family, our loved ones, our finances? That one always gets back in there. Our dreams, the things that we've longed for, the things that we've, you know, been working towards or felt like, you know, we wanted to really do. Or Paul is a great example. We see over and over that he gave up so many of these things. He was imprisoned on several occasions, and never do you hear him bewailing his lot. It's like, oh God, you've forsaken me. No, he's like really happy that he's got someone to preach to that can't get away from him. It's like he's, you know, and just like he has so completely let go of his right to be free that he praises God when he's imprisoned because he has a captive audience. You know, like, are we there? I'm not there. I'm not there. I'm really not. You know? But that's what we're being called to. You know, when he did the same with finances, we talked in an earlier chapter about he gave up that right, the right to get recourse from what he was doing, and he went about and he raised his own funds. He gave up the rights of safety. He was persecuted. He was, you know, went through all sorts. But the even bigger example, of course, is Jesus. And we'll get to him in a minute. But there's no doubt, you know, it's like in Paul's life, it was like there was no doubt that God was in control, so he could let go of control. And he did it all for the sake of God and for the sake of the gospel. So one person that I want before, oh dear, print has done something really wonky. I just noticed my lines are going like this across each other. Oh dear, see what that says in a minute. Might be because I had a very small helper helping them get out of the printer as they were coming. Anyway, somebody who you may have all heard of. There was a young Dutch missionary back in 1955. He went to a communist youth congress, like a communist gathering over in Poland. He wasn't a communist at all, he was a Christian. He'd gone there with his with a suitcase with just a Bible and a pile of tracts on the way of salvation that he was intending to give away. And that trip changed his entire life, because going in behind the Iron Curtain, which was very much in place then, he discovered churches desperately in need of Bibles, support and prayer. And above all, he found a group of Christians who felt completely isolated and alone, that thought the rest of the world had forgotten them and didn't care what they were going through. This man became known as Brother Andrew, and many of you would be familiar with him as the author of the book God's Smuggler, and the mission that he founded was called Open Doors, and it still is thriving today. It now goes into 60 nations, strengthening the persecuted church. But he spent his entire life, he would go over and over again, filling his car with Bibles and praying this prayer that God, hide from them what you don't want them to see and show them what you want them to see. And he would just go, and he would go again and again, no matter what, knowing that he absolutely faced, you know, imprisonment or death. But something he often said was that our mission is called Open Doors because we believe that any door is open, anytime, anywhere. And I literally believe that every door is open to go in and proclaim Christ, as long as you're willing to go and are not worried about coming back. And it's that bit that gets us. You know, Lauren Cunningham, who's the founder of Youth with a Mission, one of the, someone I listened to as I was, it's a founding principle, it's such a core value of Youth with a Mission, the laying down your rights, something that we've been taught many times. And so I was just listening to a bit of Lauren again as I was praying, as I was preparing this, and there was something he said about, you know, that it's often freedom that has stopped us getting the gospel into the rest of the world. It's our right to freedom, because we think that place is closed, instead of believing that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, and that he's called us to go to the ends of the earth. And it's like we put that, you know, that block in, because are we willing to give up our right to freedom? So we have to let God choose. And I'm going to have to guess at what this said. That we need to, you know, he didn't know what the outcome was. Now, the miracle with Brother Andrew, he was somebody who spent his entire life doing that. And every time God shielded him, he covered him, he protected him, he hid him. One of his greatest achievements, he would always say, he was given many awards for the things he did. You know, he was given much recognition, but the thing that he loved the most, the thing he was most proud of, was that when the Iron Curtain came down in Europe, when it finally fell and you could go into all of these places again, he managed to get his hands on a 150-page report that the KGB had on him. In all of those years of him going in and out, there was 150 pages. It wasn't that they didn't know about him. It wasn't that they didn't know what he was up to and desperately wanted to stop and apprehend this man. Yet despite them knowing, God maneuvered it and God had kept him, and he did it all without ever getting caught. But that is not the story of everyone. And that's the thing, but he didn't know he was going to get to live his whole life and die a natural death old in his bed or whatever. You know, I don't know the exact... making that bit up, but it certainly wasn't, you know, in the midst of his mission. It was in his old age, in a natural way, but he didn't know that. He had to choose every time that he was prepared to let that go. He gave that up every time and let God choose. He let God be in control of the outcome. So yes, Jesus is our ultimate example. There's nothing that he didn't give up and nothing he was spared from. Unlike Brother Andrew, who was spared from all of the potential consequences, Jesus gave it all up, but he was not spared. In Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, of no reputation, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, we've just got no idea, really, what he gave up. What about our reputation? It says there he became as nothing. This one's something that I've really thought about a lot in the last 6 months, over a couple of different stories, one secular and one Christian. Don't have time to tell two, so we'll leave the mushroom one out. But you can ask me about that one later. But anyways, it's not a laughing matter, this one. Reputation, you know, Ben and I have been, we've never been out to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, but we've very much been connected from afar. It's a place we've always had that heart connection with. We've watched many of their services over the years and tuned into the prayer room. We've sat, you know, listened to so much teaching, and particularly from Mike Bickle, who was the founder of IHOP. And so it came as, you know, he was a real modern day hero of the faith to me, somebody who I very much looked up to and greatly respected. And so it came as a massive shock when around 6 months ago he was publicly accused of sexual inappropriate conduct and spiritual abuse. And it hit me so hard, you know, this man who looked, you know, really looked up to. But my first response was, he didn't do it. And you know, I just felt grief for him. I grieved for him. I grieved for his family. Prayed, you know, God, you know, you're in this. You love this man. You love his family. You love all these people. You know, have your way. But what I found was that, yes, I don't believe any of that. You know what? I then started reading articles. I then started listening to things that were coming out. And suddenly, I felt my heart suddenly going, oh, well, no, he must have done it. It must be true. It must be real. And so, you know, it's like, but then down the track, started listening to the leadership of IHOP and how they were dealing with, and they were bringing everything into the light and how it was being dealt with and just the godly reaction and trying to, and I thought, I was so awful that I even thought that of him. He is, you know, and I've been doing this thing of feeling my heart, you know, and God, I just feel like God's saying, you don't get, you know, you're not judge and jury. It's not my place. But the big thing he was saying was, I was just like, what if that, you know, we don't know yet. We don't know if it's true or not. God will bring that out in time. Regardless, it's an awful situation where so many people, you know, it's been such a public thing. He had such a vast, you know, a ministry that spanned decades and, you know, completely international, and so many people have been impacted by this. But what God was saying was, you know, would you give up your reputation? Because, you know, he could be, I hope and pray that he was completely innocent, and he will be vindicated if that is the truth of it. But only God can do that, and he gets to choose. He gets to choose that at the end of that, if it was all the enemy, if it was all slander, that, you know, God will give him back something bigger than he lost. And even though it seems like just utter pain and such a mess at the minute, but it's something I've really had to think about. Well, what would it be like to be that person who was wrongly accused, to have that spread over the entire world, believing these things about you and turning away from you and just the pain? But that's what Jesus did on the cross. He died the death of a criminal. He took on the reputation of a criminal. Can I honestly say that I'd give up my reputation, my rights to that? Would I keep loving and trusting God if I was falsely accused and publicly humiliated? Just like Jesus was, hated and reviled, losing all reputation. They're big things that we've got to wrestle with. What about finances? You know, I think often we judge how we're doing with this, maybe with the bigger bits. You know, we're like, well, I am tithing, and you know, and I give these, you know, I've given these gifts or these offerings to people, or I've done this to bless somebody. And we kind of look at the overall and the big things, and we think, yeah, I'm doing good with that. I'm making Jesus Lord in my finances. I am generous. I am faithful. But you know what? He doesn't want it just in the big bits. He wants it in the little bits. And I listened to a story that Lauren Cunningham was telling, and he said he was walking. They were at an evangelical, you know, they had kind of a crusade going on, and they had this big tent set up, and they were having services, and all these people coming in. And he'd gone for a walk after one of the services, and he was just out at night walking along the road, and he felt God say to him, "How much money have you got in your pocket?" You know, kind of pulled out, "Oh, I've got $20, Lord." He said, "Throw it on the ground." "All right, Lord." "Yeah, okay." Threw it on the ground, and he walked off, and he was walking back to the camp, and he said, and he felt God say, "Now go back and pick it up." "Oh, I thought you were going to," you know, he just thought, "Oh, maybe someone was going to walk behind me that really needed it, and it was going to bless them." "But you want me to, okay, I'll go get back." Picked it back up and walked back to the camp, and as he walked back in, he saw this guy, this young lad, who was a renowned drug addict. He was, you know, he'd obviously known him for a length of time and knew what he was like and the depth of his addiction. And he felt God say, "Now go and give it to this lad." He said, but God, but I know what he's going to do with it. He's going to go get a fix. He's going to spend it on drugs. It's not a good idea, God. You know, he's like argued with God about this $20. So he wrestled, and was that really you? Yes, go and give him the money. And so he finally did, but he kind of did it on his own terms. And well, you can only have it if you come here. And he tried to sort of control it because he knew, so he, you know, he knew what was going on. But he did give the money. And when he did hand over the money, the guy just wept. And he said, "I gave my life to the Lord last night. And I told him that if he would just give me the money that I needed, then I'd go straight to rehab. I'd go straight there, and that was the last amount that I needed, and now I can book myself in." You know, and he just, I said, "Oh God, how dare I? How dare I think I know best with my little bit of money?" And you know, it hit me hard because I'd done exactly the same thing only 2 weeks before. See, there's a homeless guy that sits outside Morrison's. He doesn't talk. He won't even look you in the eyes. You know, and a while back, I felt God say, "Oh, you know, give him what's in your purse." So I'd given him some money, and you know, and you got no response, and he just kind of mumbles and looks at his feet, and you know, blessed him, gave him the money, and he picked up. And as I went in, I saw him almost instantly pick up his stuff and leave, and I just was like, "He's going to get a bottle. Just paid for his next bottle, whatever it is, or his next fix. I don't know what he's after." But I just had that, you know, not that I felt wrong of giving it, but it was just that sense of, oh, I know what he's doing, and just that sadness. And so a couple of weeks ago, you know, I saw him again. I felt God say the same, "Just give him what's in your purse." And I pulled it out. I'm like, "Oh, it's £20. Like, if I just go at least half it, and I'll give him 10, and then maybe it's not as bad, and he can't get as much." And, you know, I did this whole, like, "Oh, but he's just going to do that, God." And so I went into the shop, and I faffed around, and I bustled about, and I kind of like argued with God all the way around the shop, and then came out thinking, "All right, fine. And so when I heard this, I was just like, "Oh, yes, I know, God, I did exactly that." Because I thought I knew best. So am I willing to give up my right to let God choose what he wants to do with the £20, whether it's the guy wants to go? It doesn't matter. I don't know what's going on in his life. And I've got to trust God to give whatever it is. Stop trying to control it. Lauren made a statement as he was talking about this, and he said, you know, this verse comes from this next, you know, from these few verses that we're looking at the end of chapter 10. And in verse 26, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And Lauren said, "We're either stewards or thieves. There's no in between." Ooh, ow. We're either stewards where we completely understand that we absolutely do not own anything we have been given, and we are purely stewarding what God has given us to know how to use it, or we're thieves choosing to usurp that authority and use it as we want. That was a spiky one there. So that one, that's a good one. But there's many rights that we need to lay down. It might be our nationality, the right to choose where we want to live. It might be our denomination, the right to choose how we most like to worship, the style that we connect to best. It could be our sleep. I really like getting 8 hours sleep if I can. But what about when God's calling you to get up early and spend time with him despite those things? Are we going to trust him that he will meet the needs that we've got? What about our right of culture? This could include our house, the way we live, our bed. I think about that one often, having spent months in India. Every time I get in my comfy bed, I think, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this bed. I'm so grateful for my bed. Please don't send me to India. No, I was totally willing to go. It was something I had given over. I don't know if any of that one might need to give back. Clothing, food, you know, that's what Paul's talking about when he goes into the end of this. These are the things. It's like we think they're inconsequential, whether I eat this, whether I don't, whether I drink this, whether I don't, whether I wear this, whether I don't. We think that we have a right to choose, and we think that it's inconsequential. But what Paul is saying is that it's not about right or wrong. It's not about lawful. It's not about my rights. It's about surrendering all of those things to Jesus for the sake of the others and the sake of the gospel. He ends chapter 10 with this exhortation, saying, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Galatians 5:13, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've been wrestling with this one lately as well. For months. See, I'm a hippie at heart. God made me a hippie. And now to most people, that's like a, you know, they see that as a negative connotation, as a negative culture. But you see, I believe that God has put something, redemptive features, redemptive qualities in every nation, in every people group, in every denomination of the church, in every subculture. I think there's an expression of God and things that he would redeem that glorify God. And so I will happily say that I belong to a tribe. Well, to many, and that's the thing, it's not just a one or the other. I belong to the tribe of Youth for the Mission. I belong to this, you know, this tribe here. This is my church. I belong to both Australia and to England. I belong, you know, there's bits of us, but there's a part of me that's a little hippie. And I have toned it down much over the years. Believe me, when Ben first met me, he thought I was a witch at at the YWAM Leaders Conference, because I was dressed so extravagantly, we shall say, in my my coat of full-length coat of many colors, and my, you know, everything, Gandalf hat with dreadlocks and all sorts. Anyway, I have done much to walk this out and to live appropriately to the season I'm in and the people I'm with and all of these kinds of things. But there's one thing I've been desperately wanting to do for the last couple of years, and it's to dread my hair, because I had lovely dreadlocks, lovely long dreads, all random beads. And so the last couple of years, well, few years, I've been growing my hair desperately, with the plan that I'm going to dread my hair. And I was so happy. I started my foraging business last year at the beginning of the year. I was like, oh, so great, God, because I've got a job where it totally fits and it's so appropriate and it's okay. I don't have to like worry about it, and nobody cares. I'm not stepping on anyone's toes. I can be that, and I can be a part of that little tribe again, and I know you're connecting me back in that direction, so it's okay. And then we joined the leadership team And I said to Ben, so are you going to dread my hair this summer? I said, well, you better pray about it first. What? Said the indignation inside of me. My rights, but it is my hair and I can do what I want. Okay, and it's like, you know, just this, oh, I've had to wrestle with it. And by Christmas, I got to the point where I was like, right, okay, it's okay, but I will submit. I will submit to my leaders and I will go to them and I'll say, I would very much like to do this, but I'm going to let you decide. Is this okay? But I never got that far. I get very, it's not like it's on my mind all the time. I'm very distracted. I'm very busy. And so, but when it comes to, yes, I'm going to do that. Yeah, I'm going to do that. That's the decision. I'll take it to them. I'll submit. It's okay. And then we'll just see. But in reality, as I've continued on the journey and I've, you know, particularly going through this stuff, these were the verses before I even got to preach on this, before I even got to this part of Corinthians, this was what God said to me. Beware lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. So for this season, I will relinquish my rights, but I'm going to have some wicked dreads in heaven when you see me. And who knows? Each season is different. For this one, I'm laying it down. Another, God might tell me to pick it up, and that's okay. It's his choice. See, God doesn't give us rights. He gives us responsibilities, and he rewards us in that place. Because usually when we give something up for God, he gives it back 10 times bigger, 10 times better than we ever could have. See, there's no shortcut. When we surrender all, we have to take up the cross. But Jesus said that the meek shall inherit the earth. That's the servants. Bill Johnson often says, lead like a servant and serve like a king. The King of Kings gave up every right and became the servant of all. Triumph comes the way of the cross. Yeah. Turns out we can't just pick up our crosses and our rights at the same time. So we need to follow the example of Paul, the bondservant of Jesus, who said in this final verse, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ.